First of all, I want to say thank you on behalf of my family for your prayers, your support, your encouragement, your gospel exhortations that are pointing us back to Christ in all things. It's been a long 9-year journey. My mom fighting Alzheimer's, and through many tears and many hallelujahs last night, we said goodbye as God called her home. So we praise our Lord Jesus for his gracious substitutional atonement, by which my mom will forever enjoy, praise his majesty, his fame. I can't begin to put into words the impact this woman has had on my life, on my family's life, on the lives of people who knew her. And as our prayer has been in these last years, with her being more and more silent and more still, that God was not wasting 1 minute of her life, but that the gospel testimony was bright and moving, even through tears as I hugged and said thank you to the staff last night who have intervened and worked amazing things to love my mom. I've just been praying for them so much. God would work powerfully through her to them. So that was, I just pray it just continues. I hope you pray with me that her testimony would continue in that way. I pray that our legacy would be her testimony continuing. Mike Lime sent me a note a couple days ago just saying, praise God for the faithfulness of Julie Kirstein and the testimony of her family. And amen to that. Think of this with me, because we can't miss this. We wait in eager anticipation for what my mom now sees in fullness of glory and radiance, the King of Kings. Amen? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul said it so clearly, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you enter this place today and Jesus is not your everything, your center, your Lord, your Savior, if all you know is religion or irreligion because you are just checking out God, his word, his church, I pray you would know Jesus so that you would know life. Last week, I stood before you and we looked at that text by which Paul was struggling and suffering, and yet it says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, that he is sorrowful yet always rejoicing. I can't tell you how true those words are right now for my family. How true those words are for us who are in Christ. Praise God. Praise God. You might wonder, what are you doing here today? I want to be with my family. And you're my family. You're our family. The Bible might argue that the family and the blood of Jesus is bigger than the family of your blood. And so for those of you who don't have family, or maybe your family has abandoned you, or maybe your family is your idol, I pray that you would know the family of God. And you don't have to work to enter. You don't have to prospect. You don't have to go through a bunch of hoops to earn your way in. You just have to surrender, submit, repent of sin, believe in Jesus for everything. It's by His work that we're saved. So we need to pray, and then we're going to dig in to this word. God had this all planned this week because my staff, we had a conference at the end of the week, so I had to prep my sermon earlier in the week, and as I was putting the finishing touches on it is when the phone started to ring and things started to ramp up. So God has a word for me to give you this morning because He ordained that this would all be, and so I'm excited. Amen? Let's go to Him in prayer, will you? God, we thank You for this day that You have made. As I prayed this morning, I thank You for the rest we have in the good news of Jesus Christ. I thank You that my dad can wake up this morning refreshed because of who Jesus is and my mom and him, and celebrate that she's no longer in pain. That You have called Your faithful servant home and said, job well done, thy good and faithful servant. I thank You for my brothers and sisters in this place today, that we get to be family today, that they get to share this sorrow and yet rejoicing with us. And we look forward with eager anticipation for Your word that You've prepared for us this day. You've ordained that this day we would be in this second and beginning of the third verse of the Psalm 23, and that this word would be for us this day. I pray it breaks down walls. It breaks through addiction. I pray it breaks into stone cold hearts, and You use it to revive people unto life. We love You. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll admit, my notes are short, and I thought this would be a quick one. And so I'm realizing as we're moving through first hour, I'm going, all right, it's not a quick one. So buckle up. We'll make it, though. We'll make it. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 23. We're looking in this series at the most famous psalm of all time, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, is what we've looked at in the first 2 weeks. 11 words that make up the first verse of this psalm. We spent 2 weeks on one verse. And if you missed it, I hope you go back to the podcast and catch it. And what we saw in that was that God, Yahweh, is our shepherd, for those who are in Christ, and that He is our satisfaction. We shall not be in want because we are satisfied in Him. Today, the title of today's sermon is The Lord is My Rest. And so pull out your sermon notes out of your bulletins there and grab a pen. And I hope you take some notes on what we're going to dig through, and it can be a guide for us today. We're going to look at the next 18 words today as we look at verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. And so read it with me. It's right here, Psalm 23, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. David, who's an experienced shepherd and theologian, sees that God wants His people, His sheep, to enjoy rest while trusting in His provisions for them. So let's look at part one. What is this rest? That the Lord is my rest. What does that mean? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. What does it mean that the Lord is my rest? It means that Jesus Himself is your greatest source for rest. Jesus. Not memorized mantras. Not meditation in a Far East temple, not downward dog stretches, not catchy phrases that you repeat to yourself, not all the other stuff the world's selling. Do this and you will be in rest. you might be a little more limber. You might be a little more ready for the day. But rest is in Jesus. And we need to see that. We need to understand that today. He actually calls himself by this title. I don't know if you knew that. In Luke chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man," that's him, "is Lord of the Sabbath." Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath being rest. Here Jesus is saying, I am the one who can give you the deep soul rest that quenches that inner murmur that's constantly at work inside of you, that's constantly trying to achieve and prove yourself. I can quench that with a rest for that machinery that is in you. I am the Sabbath, is what Jesus said. Isaiah 9:6 refers to Jesus by title as the Prince of Peace. The Sar Shalom is the Hebrew for Prince of Peace. Sar is the Hebrew word for the one in charge, the captain, the general, the lord, the chief. It's actually where the Romans got the word Caesar, is from this word Sar. Shalom, you might know that word, is the word for rest. It's the word for tranquility, for completeness, for wholeness. But it's more than that in a momentary way. It's a holistic peace. Is shalom. How is your shalom? That's not how is your circumstances today. That's how is your inner man. How is your inner peace? Jesus is the captain of rest. The general of tranquility. The prince of peace. The Sar Shalom. As you know, God commanded us to keep the Sabbath. It's one of the famous commandments. It's to prioritize one day a week to stop all of our doing and to stop all of our accomplishing and to just rest in Him. The problem is, especially as Westerners, we are so busy. We are so busy. I mean, we don't take Sabbath seriously. Why? We don't have time to take Sabbath seriously. We definitely don't practice it religiously. This brings up one of the great victories, I think, of the enemy, is that one of the great victories in your life for the enemy is not drugs or alcohol or other crazy, what we would consider evil things. It's just keeping you really busy. Really busy that you don't have time to live out Psalm 46:10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Not just be still and know knowledge that He is God. The demons know that and tremble. That's nothing to brag about. Be still and know. A relational knowing that He is God. And in that, you have peace. In the midst of the storm, you see who God is. You take hold of that, and you know who you are in God. And if you're not maybe a real busy person, you might go, "Pastor, I'm really kind of lazy. I don't really do a lot of anything." I would venture to guess that you still have a lot of noise in your life. Not car honking, machinery noise, but just noise, constant stuff coming at you. The DVR you're trying to keep up with, your social media games you're trying to keep up with, the all the noise that's constantly coming at us that we have allowed in, that we have to keep up with. And there's just never stillness and rest in God. Unless we're going to do serious business with how much we allow to fill our lives, we surely we'll find it hard to ever practice or even know what it's really like to live in real rest. But this brings us to another misunderstanding of the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is not just a day off. See, some of you do pull the religious Sabbath card once in a while. You're like, dude, I gotta have some Sabbath. But what that means is exercise large of Doritos, six-pack of cream soda, feet on ottoman, and reruns of Lost for 4 days. This is a good show. But it's not, Sabbath is not a day off. It's bigger than that. Sabbath is a day up. And the first Sabbath, when he looks at Adam and Eve, and he says, hey, you know, here's all the things I'm calling you to do. I'm giving you dominion to go do. And okay, by the way, let's just stop and worship me today. And Adam's like, I haven't done anything yet. You already give me a day off. But it's not just about not working. It's about worshiping. It's about seeing him at center, worthy of our praise, worthy of our lives. Being still and knowing that he is God. Hebrews 4:9. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God has done. So resting from one's work is not about kicking our feet up or watching the game as much as it about is it is resting from our achieving. See, without real Sabbath in your life, you begin to forget who you are. And then you begin to lose sight of who he is. Without Sabbath in our lives, we become intoxicated with the lie that your life is the sum of all that you do. And it's a lie. We did not gather around my mom last night and say, God, praise God that she made it to the presidential level of achieving. You know, that, and if there ever was someone, I'm telling you, I know a lot of people in a lot of Christian circles, and there's few and far between, if ever, that I know who is the sacrificial servant that Julie Kirstein was. And so that list for her is deep. Her resume is deep. But we don't rejoice in that because that doesn't get her life with God. We still laid hands on her last night and still said she deserves death because of sin. But in your grace, you have redeemed her unto life because of your blood. Praise God for his grace. So it's, we got to get away from the intoxication that your life is the sum of what you achieve. It's not. Sabbath is our opportunity to remember that the story is not about us, it's about him. So what does this mean for you and me? If we want rest, if you really want rest, what this means is you have to go to him. And if you've gone to him and you still have not tasted what true rest is in your soul, then it means you probably have not gone to him at all. It means what you still have found is religion, is something else. But that's good news. I don't say that to be mean. I say that because it needs to get said. Because to leave you in religion and thinking that all these things are floating out there is to not taste what God says in his word he is to us. So pursue this word. Pursue Jesus. You need Jesus. You need to come back to the cross. And Jesus is that rest. It's not Jesus plus my good obedience to the law. It's Jesus. We need him. We need to rest in his work, not try to accomplish in our own. That very act is the biggest step in knowing what rest is. The Lord is my rest. Jesus says, In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pastors, preachers, there are people out there who will tweak that verse to make it say something it is not saying. And that is that if you believe in Jesus, he will make your life easy and light. You just have to read this to know that that's not what that's saying. And that his most faithful servants not only bled and died brutal deaths for him, light and easy was the last thing that was on their tombstone. Paul, here lies Paul. His journey was light and easy. No. So what does that mean then? My mom's journey was not light and easy. I had to watch my mother, by all human terms, the last one who should be in the line to receive the call of this mean disease. But that is God's call on her for her appointed season. Did the holy God call her to life to turn his back on her for these 9 years unto the horrific suffering that her body endured for nothing? No, he didn't waste 1 minute of it. The last thing it was light and easy. Every time I would see her while she was still in a place to potentially understand what I was saying, I would just repeat, you are alive in Christ. You are victorious in him. He is going to give you a new body one day. This suffering is momentary. And it is. That's not just the easy to go to words of a pastor that maybe I might float to you because that's what cuts my paycheck. No, I'm saying that to my mom who's imprisoned in this body that doesn't work. It is momentary. It's momentary compared to eternity. What it means is that in Jesus, the soul is no longer enslaved and burdened to try to achieve salvation anymore. You have been given it. It's a gift. And we need to rest in him, in his work. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is a rest for the soul. So what does it mean to lie down and rest? Well, we know that what it doesn't mean is when you read this verse, that he makes me lie down in green pastures, next to quiet waters, still waters, some translations say, that is a picture of what the soul is experiencing. That's not a picture of the circumstances. That's another prosperity gospel. That's another false gospel. Why do we know that? How can I say that? Because all throughout the scriptures, the waters are raging in the midst of the faithful. And one of the greatest places we go to is in Matthew 14. Jesus himself, the disciples are out on the boat in a stormy, crazy, raging night. They're freaking out. They think they see a ghost and they realize it's Jesus. And Peter calls out, if it's you, Lord, call me out to come to you. So he calls him and Peter steps over the boat into the most crazy, raging storm. And he's walking on the water as he just gazes and glides towards his king, his savior. And the storm's raging all around him. And the moment he takes his eyes off of Jesus, the moment he tries to do it by his own power, the moment he really puts his eyes on the storm is the moment he begins to sink. And Jesus reaches down and takes hold of him and says, ye of little faith. The storms are going to rage. The, the appointment for us in this season, in this short momentary life, is a bloody battlefield. I continue to tell you that. Don't be surprised, the Bible says, when you experience suffering and trials and persecution of all kinds. But there is a rest, a peace in the midst of that storm when your eyes, your affections, your love, your life is on who? Jesus. Him alone. The key is, are you looking for the waters to define your peace, your rest, or the shepherd? That's the game changer here today. I love this saying. It's cheesy, and I don't typically like cheesy sayings, but it's really good. That we would stop telling God how big our storm is, and we'd start telling our storm how big our God is. Amen? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Have you ever got hung up on those words when you read this? Be honest. He makes me. That sounds forceful. Makes me lie down. God doesn't make me do anything, does he? The truth is, he does. And praise God, he does. Because when he does it, it is for our good and for his glory. And some of you are on a journey like I was for a season that was long for me, by which I got hung up on that. We like fair by which God has turned it over and it's up to us. And I just say two things about that. Really think about a God that is out of control of anything. And I'm going to be honest with you, because this is what I needed to finally see in the Word. What makes me not like that God's in control is the same thing that made Adam and Eve eat that stinking fruit, is we want to be like him. Our flesh is at war, and we want his glory. We want to also be in control. Praise God. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Amen. Praise God that he is sovereign and we are not. What this means is that in his mercy, there are times when he makes you lie down. He makes you rest. I believe that a sovereign God will use sickness to do that, will use tiredness to do that, will use broken legs to do that, car accidents, changes in your schedule that make you mad. Don't you hate those? Someone cancels on you and it just messes everything up, just leaves you with nothing to do. Woe is me. It is his mercy that he would disrupt our lives in such a way that it would cause us to be still, so that what? We would know that he is God. The longer he leaves us in our busyness, that's not his mercy. His mercy is to slap me, break me down, take all my limbs off, so that I know he is God. Why? Because that is where rest is, in him. Not in all the other stuff that I'm trying to accomplish so I can go on a sweet vacation and burn a lot of money that's here and gone. It's not rest. It's momentary. That's not a damnation on vacations. We should take breaks. But you get my point. It's his mercy that he intervenes, that he makes us lie down. that in the end it would be him that I would seek, that he would be drawing me into him. Our greatest rest is found not in naps, not in time off, but in God. So let's look at how the Lord is our revival and restoration as we turn the corner. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. There's another passage in the Bible that says essentially the same thing, and it gives us the fuel for how by which God has ordained this restoring of the soul happens. And it's in Psalm 19, verse 7, just a few chapters before. We're going to look at this in more depth in a moment. But Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Reviving the soul. The good news is God is reviving his chosen people, both initially in salvation and in an ongoing way as his living word constantly is bringing us back, is restoring us, reviving us. Okay, there's an ongoing restoration. So let's look at those two real quick. First, in your notes, it's right there, life revival, salvation. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our life begins with the word. Our soul is nourished by its words. God has ordained that the preaching of the word, the gospel going out, is the vehicle he uses to awaken hearts unto hearing that gospel so that he then gives them repentance and belief that they are his. Okay, they're given life. This word that reveals the epic story of a great king who deserved the worship and the dedication of his people, but instead they betrayed him. They turned their back on him. They rebelled. And so he was mocked and trampled in the mind and the hearts of the people. But instead of letting them suffer as he justly should have, he intervened. He pursued these people who were his enemies by their rebellion and sent his only son to walk amongst them, to teach them, and to die for them so that they would be brought into the newness of life. So that they could receive his deserved seat at the king's table so that he could absorb their deserved condemnation. This is the story that has shaped all of time. This is the testimony that changes your life when you hear it. Changes everything. I pray it's changing you right now. Pray as you hear that gospel testimony, you are awakened unto life by the mercy of God. This is the good news of Jesus that revives the soul. God's living word is his chosen instrument to revive the soul. So David says this, that he's made it the means unto life. It's a word he wants to go out. Without it, we die. We don't ever experience revival, salvation. Okay, so that's life revival. But there's an ongoing revival, that this is daily bread for daily revival, for ongoing restoration. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. We only have rest when he is nourishing and restoring us, when we're his, when we're trusting in his provisions, when we're resting in him. Notice that David speaks of being under the care of the shepherd, and that comes while he lies on green pastures. What are the green pastures? It's the food for the soul. It's the word of the living God. Here, just imagine it. Picture. It's afternoon grazing time. The shepherd leads his flock to another grassy oasis with a spring fresh nearby, clean water amidst a dry and thirsty land. Here the sheep lie down. They're in restful security. Why? Because they don't have to worry about where their next meal is coming from. Why? Because they're laying on it. Do you see? The shepherd's work and the rest it brings. Jesus said when fasting in the desert, before going on into his ministry, when tempted by Satan to try to abandon his ministry, his response was, in all righteousness, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. that this is food for your soul. Food, eating food, gives you physical life. The Word of God breathes into you spiritual life that never ends. Life that is indeed life. Psalm 23:3, He restores my soul. So look back at that, a few chapters back, Psalm 19, four chapters back, and look at this other Psalm of David. He's meditating on the incredible benefit that the Word of God is to him. And it says this in verse 7 through 10. We just read this. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of Yahweh is perfect, reviving the soul. Read further with me, though. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, the righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So, let's start at verse 10. We'll go back first. Let's look at the climax of this point that he's making in verse 10. If you have the choice between the Word of God and gold, choose the Word of God. And if that's not enough, if you have a choice between the Word of God and much gold, choose the Word of God. And if you have a choice between the Word of God and much fine gold, as it just said, choose the Word of God. Why? Because the benefits of knowing and doing the Word of God are greater than all that money can buy. Amen? But wait, do we believe that? Because there's a lot of you really busy pursuing money and giving no time to pursuing this. And I say that because I love you. Look at the verse, the beginning of the verse 7, where we started. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Life is either non-existent or in jeopardy. The law of the Lord brings it back. Many of you, if you're honest today, feel that your faith is so bland. And again, because I love you, maybe it's because your Christian body is so malnourished. Because you don't eat. You don't feast. So let's get real practical for a moment. Because you're probably asking this yourself now, or have asked it. How can I learn to delight in the Word of God so that I might fully live in this rest of the shepherd? Maximize it in that way. So three things I want to give you, and we'll run through these to wrap up. Number one, that you would pray. Number two, that you would practice. Number three, that you would prioritize. Didn't work too hard on three P's, just the way it came out. Number one, pray for a new taste buds on the tongue of your heart. Number two, practice digging into God's Word. And number three, prioritize sitting under your shepherd's teaching. So let's deal with number one first. Pray for new taste buds on the tongue of your heart. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law, out of your Word. Here's the reality, church, and so that you don't feel bad, no man naturally hungers for the Word of God. David prayed and tells us to pray because holy taste buds on the tongue of the heart for the Word is a gift from God. Go to Him, cry out, God, give me ears to hear. Give me eyes to see. Make me hungry for it. And so on those days, when every cinder in your heart feels cold, if we crawl into the Word of God and cry out for ears to hear. Those cold ashes will be lifted and the little tiny spark in there will be fanned. See, when our spiritual life in Christ seems cold, the cinders are cooling to ash in our heart. The kindling of the Word revives us. It deepens the temperature of the coals. It preserves the joy found in Christ. So if the Word of God is that central for our soul-burning fire, we must pray, God, give me eyes to see, ears to hear when I read. Number two, practice digging into the Word. Today, as your pastor, I'm pleading with you from my heart. I'm calling you. I'm exhorting you. I'm trying to inspire you, motivate you to make prime time each day for the studying of God's Word. To make prime time each day for the studying of God's Word. To make prime time each day for the studying of God's Word. That you would eat. I am not a good shepherd for this flock if I don't love you enough to exhort you to eat. To feast. And I know for some of you that it's just hard. This is why I'm encouraging you to get one of these study Bibles. In my opinion, it is the most thorough, most helpful, most accurate study Bible that will help you break down the verses. Use the tools. It's a big book. That's why I'm encouraging you to get another Bible to carry around with you. Carry it with you. Why? So that you would eat. So that you could share it. You can remind yourself of what you ate earlier. It can feed your soul. There is a spiritual diet without which no Christian can be strong, faithful, or fruitful. And that is a diet of the Word of God. And it goes for this church too. There is a spiritual diet with which no church can be strong or healthy or fruitful. And that is a diet of the Word of God. I'm stoked to see how many Bibles are being gathered over here from your orders last week. I want to see that cart triple next week. It's the greatest gift you can give yourself. If you just can't talk to us, let us help you. What does this mean? It means that we need to be eating daily. Not just I, your pastor, so that you can come once a week and I can spoon feed you. We're going to get to that. That's needed, but that needs to be a catalyst for your time in the Word. That we draw on Jesus. Why do I say this? Because in Ezekiel 34, 11 through 24, God says, I will feed my sheep. I will feed them. It's a mirror. Read it later. Write it down. Ezekiel 34. It's so much of a mirror of what David is speaking of in this psalm. I'm not going to read it right now because of time, but I want you to read it later. And God says, I'm going to feed them. You're my flock. He says this in response to Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10, where he blasts the prophets, the shepherds of the day, who are not feeding the sheep, but are feeding themselves only and getting fat themselves. He puts them on blast. He says, I've given you a high call to feed my sheep. And he says, I will get it done. But he says, but I will bring justice to those who are fat. In other words, those who have just been taking care of themselves. He's speaking to us leaders who led the sheep for their own benefit. And so I say that because there is a call upon my life, your elders' lives, the elders that we're growing for the next season, to shepherd the flock, to feed the flock, protect the flock, care for the flock.
It is so important that Paul says in the New Testament, it is a criteria that a pastor must meet before he is given the task. That there must be an ability to teach. That's what 1 Timothy 3:2 says. Paul goes on to say that as your shepherd and elders must be able to use the Bible to exhort others in sound doctrine. Titus 1:9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. It's a serious call. It's a high call. The priority of preaching and teaching the Word of God is so central that he is, in calling pastors to do this, that Paul writes that those who labor in preaching and teaching should be given financial support to do this. That's what we read about in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. I don't say that because I need your financial support. You are supporting me and my family, and God's providing, praise God. But it is a highlight as to the extra time and importance that must go into doing what is happening right here. Teaching and preaching the flock. So I read this to you, I say this to you, because feeding the sheep is something he takes very seriously, because feeding the soul is a part of that pasture he has put you on by which you find rest in him. To constantly have your heart full in his word, to draw you to him, to be still and know that he is God, that you would rest in him. My job within the elder leadership here at Olive Drive is to do three things really well. There's an old school concept of what the pastor's job is to do, that he does all these things. It's a broken system by which we tie so that you, pastor, can do the work for us. And we're moving away from that. We're moving back towards a plurality that we see in the scriptures by which we're going to share these duties amongst the leadership. What's that? What does that mean? That means you're going to see me doing less things that you would typically see an old school pastor do. My job description really calls me to do three things really well. To preach the word accurately, passionately. To disciple leaders, which is your elders and your staff, to lead them, to raise them up. And to lead our church as a whole in biblical vision. That's it. The other things that the shepherds are called to do, you will see a lot of the other shepherds doing way more as we move forward. That means I will be doing less hospital visits. I will be sitting in less administrative meetings. Why? Because, and Bill and I have started this trend, and this is what many of you have said, we love the preaching this new season. One of the reasons for that is not because we're super cool Joes, but because we have biblically reoriented our time by which every sermon we try to give a minimum per week of 20 hours of prep to. That is time to go lock myself away where I do not answer phones or emails, and I pray and I study and I write. Why? So that what you get is not from me, but it's from him. I say this to you because you need to hear it, because we're in a new season and we're starting some new trends. We're awakening some new things. You just commissioned me as your new pastor. And I need your prayers. I need your support. I need you to adjust your expectations of me. Because my tendency in wanting to care for you is to say yes. Now, that doesn't mean you don't call out for help. The shepherds are here to help you. You just need to hear the plurality in that and be good with that. Because if I start doing everything, I will do none of them well, and we will all struggle because of that. We have had people recently leave this church because Bill or I did not come visit them in the hospital. Or because we didn't give a certain amount or enough attention to a certain thing that they were interested in, whatever it might be. We need your grace, we need your prayers, we need your support in that, so that we would stay faithful to this biblical teaching of feeding the sheep, so that God doesn't have to do what he did in Ezekiel 34, which is put us on blast and then intervene and say, I'm going to care for my sheep, I'm going to feed them. Okay? This feeding, this eating is central. It's central. And so we close. Let's look at this verse together. We close. Stand together. We're going to sing a last song. We're going to eat and dine together. Psalm 23, verse 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Ben, come up here. Yes. I love you. Come up here. We're going to sing. Yes. Thank you, Ben. Can we give the band a round of applause for all they do? There was a day where I led the worship in this church. Trust me, you don't want to go back that day. Will you get a Bible? This ESV Bible is what we're working out of. NIV is good too. Whatever. Whatever you find is good, but we're trying to pass on the savings we're getting through doing it this way. Whatever it takes. Get a Bible. Bring it with you. Feed, eat, rest in God, in Him. The Lord is your rest. I pray you know it. On gravestones, commonly you'll see RIP, rest in peace. A lot of people who don't know Jesus are thinking of a holy slumber when they say that. The Bible says that the rest, the peace we'll know in heaven is a party kind of rest. Amen? Why? How is that? Because it's a rest in the soul. And I just pray you would know Him and know it. We're gonna feast together, and I'm just going to read you one verse. We're going to have communion, and we're going to sing, and then we're going to go about our day and our week. John 6, 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, before He went to the cross, He took the bread and He broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At the end of the evening, He took the cup and He lifted it up and He said, This cup represents the new covenant, a new relationship between you and God because of my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me, that we would remember Him, that we would celebrate what Jesus has done today. If you still have not repented of sin, believed in Jesus alone for salvation, then this is not a remembrance for you right now, but you need to witness those that are going to eat. You need to think of the words as we sing them, that God in this perfect timing might awaken your heart unto salvation. And if that's the case and you repent and believe and He is yours, then feast with us. But if not, watch. He says to do this as a testimony. This is a testimony of the saved. But the biggest thing you need to see and remember is the people who get up to do this did not earn this. These are not people who are saying, "I'm better than you." These are people who have fallen on their faces before the cross and said, "I can't do it on my own. I'm desperate for you." I pray you would do that too. Let's sing. Let's worship Him. Let's feast. Amen? Let's do that.